Father God, thank you for the chance to be here with these friends, with my sisters and brothers, as we get to worship you, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is born, that he is come, and because he has come, he will come again, and in between, he comes for each of us and for all of us. We have the hope of Christmas wherever we need hope today. Help us to find that hope, Father, wherever you intended it to be your gift for us on this Sunday, to carry us through this Christmas week. Keep us safe in our travels this day. Speak to us from your word, by your spirit. I pray for me and for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and by the way, I'll be in Israel the next two Sundays, but Christy will be here. You're trading up over the next 2 weeks, and then I'll be back in 3 weeks and then be here. I think I'm not going to Israel again until April or something. So anyhow, I will miss you. I'll be at Caesarea by the sea next Sunday while you're here worshiping here. Won't be quite this foggy over there, I don't guess, but I really will miss being here. But Christy will do a terrific job. So we're going to start with a Christmas quiz today. Aren't you excited? Isn't this what you got out of bed and made your way through the soup out there to see? So where was St. Nicholas, the real, don't see any little children, the real St. Nicholas born? And the answer is Turkey. Who knew? Actually, down there in Myra, he's sometimes called Nicholas of Myra or Lyra. See if I can get this to work right there. Sometimes thought to be over here in Patara as well. That's the only answer on the quiz I got right, just in case you're wondering. So what department store was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer invented for? And I would have said Macy's as well. That's what everybody, I think, thinks. It's actually Montgomery Ward. Is there still a Montgomery Ward? Does that still exist? Is that still the story? Well, that's why there's a Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Who knew? I learned this week an answer to the question, what song did Lucy ask Schroeder to play on Charlie Brown Christmas? I would have said Silent Night, right? It was actually Jingle Bells. Now, aren't you glad you came? And then one more. In which American city was eggnog first consumed? And the answer is Jamestown in 1607. Stuff's been around a long time. Yeah, I don't like it any better than I would have 400 years ago, but nonetheless. So one last Christmas quiz. Why was Jesus born when he was? We all know where he was born, in Bethlehem. We're familiar with, obviously, the story, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, all the stuff that's around that. But why did he come when he came? Why wasn't he born back when Moses was trying to lead the Jews out of Egyptian slavery or the Babylonians are attacking the temple? Why was he born when he was born? And how is that question relevant to us today? So this Advent season, we're asking ourselves each week, what can we learn about Christ from Christmas? We've talked about the power of Christ at Christmas. We've talked about his humility. Last week, we talked about his grace for our past. Today, we're going to look at his hope for our future. What about the future is on your heart today? Not rhetorical question. What about the future? What is it you're carrying with you? What's your fear or your concern or your burden or your worry about next year or even next week or even the next hour? Where is the future on your heart today? Well, let's find the hope of Christmas for that very place. So the story starts, the hope of Christmas starts 20 centuries before Christmas when the Lord says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. But Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, as you know, and Isaac has a number of sons, he has Esau and Jacob, and so through which descendant will this blessing come? Numbers 24:7 says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. But Jacob had 12 sons, as you recall, the 12 tribes of Israel. So which tribe of the 12? Well, Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. But Judah is a massive tribe, so which family in Judah? Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his root shall bear fruit. But Jesse had 8 sons. Which of his sons is to be the one through whom Messiah will come? In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord speaks to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So it is that Matthew 1 speaks of Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Bible also tells us about his mother. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the Bible prophesies the place of his birth. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. But all that happened 700 years before Christmas. So now all these prophecies are in place. It is going to be Abraham's descendants, the Jews, and it's going to be Jacob, and it's going to be Judah, and it's going to be Jesse and David, and his mother will be a virgin, and the birth will be in Bethlehem. But all of that is prophesied and set in place 700 years before Christmas. Why was he born then when he was born? Well, Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Historians will give us a number of reasons why they think Jesus was born when he was in terms of the fullness of time. One is a universal language. By the birth of Jesus, which took place between 4 and 6 BC, by the way, I know that seems weird, doesn't it? He was born 4 years before Christ. How does that work? Has to do with the confusion that occurred in the way that the monks were doing the dating system century after Christ. But anyway, in the time period in which Jesus was born, between 4 and 6 BC, there's this language called Koine Greek, which was universally understood all across the Western world. The only period of time in history when that has been true. If you were going to reproduce the missionary journeys of Paul today, if you're going to start in Antioch of Syria, you'll have to know how to speak Arabic. If you're going to be doing what Paul did in Jerusalem and in Israel, you, of course, have to be able to communicate in Hebrew. If you're going to retrace his first missionary journey in modern-day Turkey, you'd have to speak Turkish. Then when you get over to Greece, you'd have to speak Greek. Then when you get to Rome, you'd have to speak Italian. And then if you had the other disciples going all the way to India and down to Ethiopia and all the way to Spain, it's been calculated that as many as 12 different languages would be necessary today to reproduce what the apostles could do with one language, because everybody had this one language in which they all communicated. They might have other languages, but everybody understood the Greek of the New Testament. Everybody could read the New Testament. Everybody could communicate in that one language in this one brief period of time in which Jesus was born. A second factor are universal roads. The Romans were great at building roads. Some of them are still used today. 53,000 miles of roads. Actually, that's the length of the United States interstate highway system. Oddly enough, coincidentally enough, 53,000 miles as well. No one set out to do that, I don't think. It just kind of happened that way. But now you've got these roads across which Paul and the apostles can take the gospel from Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and Israel all the way across the Roman Empire, universal roads. You have a universal peace, the Pax Romana. Today, if you were going to reproduce Paul's missionary journeys, you'd be dealing with Syria, you'd be dealing with Lebanon, you'd be dealing with all the unrest in southeast Turkey with the Kurds, not to mention all of the chaos that continues in the Middle East itself. You'd be dealing with some of the challenges that they're facing in Italy. You'd be dealing with all of the uprisings that continue to happen in Greece. All of that was so different back in the first century because of the Roman Empire and this Pax Romana enforced by Roman military. And there was a universal hunger. There was this incredible hunger for truth and hunger for light and for hope. There were some following the Platonists and the Aristotelians and the mystery cults, and some were worshiping Zeus and Apollo, and some were worshiping Caesar. And there were all these various worldviews and religions in the day and the time, and there was this hunger for the gospel. And so in the midst of all of that, Jesus was born exactly when he should have been born. Came at exactly the right time. Christmas came at exactly the right time. And it makes this point. If Jesus would be born then and there, he'll come again anywhere. And he'll be just as real today as he was then. So Frederick Buechner is one of my favorite theologians. Here's what he says about Christmas. Those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of him again. Once they've seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of us. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in the least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. Buechner continues, this means we are never safe. There is no place where we can hide from God, no place where we are safe from His power to break into and recreate the human heart, because it is just where He seems most helpless that He is most strong, and just where we least expect Him that He comes most fully. If He would come there and then, He will appear here and now. That's why Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You find Him pursuing a murdering Pharisee on that road, the road to Damascus, and making him the apostle who writes half the New Testament. Or appearing in this cave on the island of Patmos to an imprisoned apostle named John and giving him the revelation. Or the Christ of Christmas changing the heart and life of a troubled monk named Martin Luther and making him the catalyst for the Reformation. Or giving to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the imprisoned and martyred, eventually, theologian, the strength and courage that would literally change a generation. It's the hope of Christmas. It's the hope that Jesus can come anywhere, that Jesus can show up anytime, that if Jesus could do that, then Jesus can speak to your need now. That if He could show up there, He could show up here. I like this statement by Gabriel Marcel. Hope is for the soul what breathing is for the living organism. G.K. Chesterton said there's one thing which gives radiance to everything. It's the idea of something around the corner. And then Samuel Johnson, the natural flights of the human mind are not from pleasure to pleasure, but from hope to hope. If you drop a mouse into a vat of water, it will drown in a few minutes. But if you rescue that mouse and then put it in a vat of water again, it'll tread water for 20 hours. The power of hope. After World War II, the Allies gathered together thousands of hungry, homeless children. They fed them, they clothed them, they sheltered them, but still they couldn't sleep at night. These kids just couldn't sleep at night. Then a counselor hit upon a solution. She asked that each child be given a slice of bread to take to bed at night. Not to eat, just to hold. And with the knowledge that they would have bread or food the next day, they could sleep. The power of hope. Gerald Mann started a church in Austin that began with 60 members, and grew to 4,000. And someone asked him the explanation. He said, I know three things people want when they come to church. They want help, they want home, and they want hope. And so now Jesus says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me today. Where do you need the hope of God? Where do you need to know that God's grace is sufficient to forgive your past and to sustain your future? Where do you need God's leadership? Where do you need His wisdom, His direction? Where do you just need to know it's okay? It's going to be okay. Where do you need the presence and the hope of God? Well, if He would come at Christmas, He'll come right there. Right there. And then one day, He will come again. Advent is not just about His first coming. It's about His second coming. And when He comes back, He won't come as a baby. He won't come as a helpless infant, born to peasant parents in a feed trough, in a cow stall. When He comes back, this is what Christmas is going to look like. John says in Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On His head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who He is when He comes back. And that's who He is right now. And that's the hope of Christmas. That the God of the universe loves you and knows you. He knows your name. He knows your need. He knows all that you've been through and all that you're going to go through. And he's there, and he wants to give you the hope, the help, the strength, the peace that you need, if you'll ask him. Because the challenge of the hope of Christmas is that, like all Christmas presents, it has to be opened. So Wes and Wells, our 3-year-old grandson and our 1-year-old grandson, will be at our house when I get home here in just a little bit. And part of the reason they're so happy to come to our house, especially the 3-year-old, is they're going to be boxes with colored paper on them underneath a tree with lights on it. Kind of an odd thing when you think about it. Well, they won't stay wrapped as they are for long, I predict. Because one of the things my 3-year-old grandson knows very well is that gifts must be opened. They do no good in the box, right? Robin Williams said, the greatest gift is life, and the greatest tragedy is to return it unopened. So where do you need the hope of Christmas today? Where do you need to know that God has the future, that God's in charge, that Jesus is on his throne, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords? Where do you need his hope? Would you pray about that? Would you trust him with that? Would you thank him for that this day and this week? I'll close with this. Rather an odd thing. This is a 1966 Ford Mustang steering wheel. It's broken. You can kind of see the cracks in the middle. And it's covered with a leather wrap. And it is my most precious Christmas present. I took that picture yesterday in our garage where it hangs on a nail. It has hung in the garage of every home that Janet and I have ever owned. And I will have it for the rest of my life. And you're thinking, well, you have low standards for great presents. I mean, you know, a broken 1966 Ford Mustang steering wheel. Wow, that's terrific, right? I'm easily pleased, right? So I had a 1966 Ford Mustang when Janet and I got married. She married me in spite of my car, I think. And it was the great hobby my father and I loved to work on together. Dad had his first heart attack when I was 2 and died of a heart attack 10 days before Christmas 40 years ago. In fact, last Sunday was the 40th anniversary of my father's death. But one thing he could do was work on cars. And with this 66 Mustang, we needed to work on cars a lot. And so that was just kind of the thing we did together. Well, as I said, he died 10 days before Christmas 40 years ago. And then that Christmas, we opened his presents to us. And his present to me was the leather wrap around the steering wheel of the car. And some years later, the steering wheel broke, which happens with these, and I got another one and replaced it, and I kept that steering wheel because of that leather wrap, because it was my father's last Christmas present to me. And I will have it for the rest of my life. Every time I see it, it reminds me of my father's love for me, but even more, it reminds me of my heavenly father's love for me. Because when my earthly father died, my heavenly father didn't. When my earthly father left this planet to be with God in heaven, my heavenly father didn't. And all the hope for the future that I need is found in him. Well, he's your father too. And the hope of Christmas is now ready to be opened. So let's pray about that. Take a second, if you would, and name what about the future is on your heart today. It might be a decision you're facing. It might be challenges that you see out there. Something about which you're concerned. Something that is worrying your spirit today. Name that. And now give it to Jesus. Ask him to help you, guide you, direct you, encourage you, strengthen you, whatever you need. Ask him for the hope of Christmas that says he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. If he would come at Bethlehem, he'd come again here. If he would come then, he would come now. And what he did then, he will do today. Claim the hope of Christmas. Father God, I thank you for the fact of your love for me and for us, and for the fact that you will never leave us or forsake us, for the fact that what you did at Christmas, you will do again today. Help us to leave this day and walk through this week in the power and the humility and the grace and the hope of Christmas. To your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.